Now, understand, in that part of the world, there's a rainy season, and you get everything you're going to get for a couple of months, and it was a long way from rainy season. And what he was asking her to do was something that was impossible. But she said she felt compelled to take up the challenge, and she said, okay, I will pray. I will pray for my God to make it rain, not to satisfy you and not because of me, but that he might reveal himself in his power. She said she got back to the compound where her team was staying, and she began to question herself, asking herself, what in the world have I done? What have I gotten into? What do we do next? And there was a volunteer mission team, and she gathered them all around there in the compound, and she said, pray with me, pray with me. And she sent word out around the world, pray, pray that somehow God will meet this need. She went to bed about midnight, still questioning what she had done, but she said about 3 hours later, in the midst of the darkness, she was knocked out of her bed by peals of thunder, just one after another, shaking the earth around her. And she said, I looked out the window, and sheets of lightning were turning the night into daylight, and rain was coming down in torrents. God had answered that prayer in an incredible way. And then this is what she said. She said, and for the first time in my life, I knew what it was like to fear God. The fear of God. That's an expression I've heard all my life. I don't know how many times I may have heard someone who had grown about as frustrated with me as they could get saying, I'm about to put the fear of God into you. And if you just laughed, it's because somebody said that to you too. But I don't know that I've ever heard a message about the fear of God. Now, I've heard a lot of messages about you need to be afraid, and I've heard a lot of messages about the consequences, but just the idea of what is the Bible talking about when it says we are called to live in the fear of God? And you know, it's kind of an interesting thing that we don't talk about that a lot because it's a constant throughout Scripture. Psalm 19:9, we just read it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. Jeremiah 10:7, who would not fear you, O King of nations, for this is your rightful due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And Jesus himself warned his disciples in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the Lord. When you face the future, you have to know God in every dimension. You have to see him in every way he reveals himself. We are to experience the love of God. We are saved by the grace of God. We depend upon the mercy of God. We trust in the protection of God. But we are also called to live in the fear of God. It's to be a part of the life of every confident believer. Why is that? Because when you face the future in the fear of God, it means you understand he has everything under control. Everything in creation is accountable to him. And it covers it all. So this morning, I want to take some time as we talk about facing the future to talk about what it means to look toward the future with confidence, with assurance, because you live in the fear of God. And let's find out what the Bible means when it uses that term. You see, the fear of God is built upon a foundation of healthy reverence. If there's anything that holds many people back from a biblical fear of God, it's that we've come to a false conclusion where God is concerned. We simply think of God as a big us. You know, God is just like me. He's just bigger. God thinks the way I think. He just thinks bigger thoughts. God is out there, and he is strong because he's bigger than me. But the truth is, there's really no difference between he and I. We are the same. It's just one's little and one's big. Somehow we're tempted to believe we can come to the Lord and look to him eye to eye. That when we stand in conversation with God, we address him the way an equal would. We assume we can talk to him casually and sometimes disrespectfully. The truth is, when you look at most people's prayer life, what you would discover is this: what passes for prayer seems like a negotiation between equals. You know, I'll make a bargain with God. I remember some years ago talking to a guy who needed the Lord desperately, who was just as lost as he could be. Now, he came to church, and he came to church pretty often, but he was just as lost as he can be, and he was involved in all kinds of ungodly sorts of things. And I remember him telling me, "The Lord and I, we have our own special arrangement." He was inoculated against faith because he thought he had negotiated a way of believing in God that was comfortable for him and that God was willing to accept. Except the Lord just doesn't work that way. The God of the Bible is high, holy, and lifted up. The Bible reminds us that he is Lord. And we are not. That when you pray to him, you pray to the one who made you and everything around you. You pray to the one to whom you are accountable to. You pray to the one who controls eternity. The Bible reminds us of that. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." What is God saying? God is saying, when we compare ourselves to one another, there is no comparison. I am God, and you are my creation. I am the Lord, and you are not. And when we come into a relationship with him, we don't come into a relationship that's very casual. We don't take that relationship for granted. And we don't speak to the Lord as though we are talking across the table between equals. We talk to God. He is absolutely holy. What does that word mean? It means there is nothing, nothing that compares to him, not in power, not in majesty, not in any way. If I ask you this morning to complete the sentence, "God is like," what would you say? God is like. The Bible says, we would say, God is like nothing else. You can't compare anything to him. He is the one who was there before it all began. He is the one that's going to hold it together forever. He is the one to whom we will always answer. God is God. One of the most vivid descriptions of the fear of God is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just share that with you. You've heard it before. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another." Now understand what's going on. When it says that, it's saying there's some over here, there's some over here. They have filled the temple, and they cry out to one another. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you think about that missionary and that thunder that was pealing, and that's what's going on in the temple while Isaiah quakes in the midst of it. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, and I cried, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what it means to live in the fear of God. What does Isaiah teach us about the fear of God? That it is not an unreasoning dread. It is not, oh, what if God knows where I am? What if God does something awful to me? What if I make a mistake and God just strikes me down at the point? It's not the idea of that I am terrified by the one who loves me the most. Rather, the fear of God does some things that need to happen in everybody's life if we're going to reverence Him. The fear of God puts God where He belongs. It puts Him up there, holy, holy, holy. And the Lord God puts me, the fear of God puts me where I belong. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When I'm in the presence of God, I recognize how far short I fall of His absolute holiness. And the fear of God puts His will first in your life. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah walked into that temple as a priest that day. He walked into that temple because it was his turn to serve. It was his turn to lead. It was his turn to bless the people of God. But the Isaiah who left that day was a man whose life had been transformed by the holiness of God. From that point forward, he could say what God told him to say. He could do what God told him to do. He would confront people that had to be confronted. And he would challenge people to come back to the Lord, because he had been in an encounter with holy God. Why should I fear the Lord? I fear the Lord because he is absolutely Lord. I fear him because I know I'm unworthy. And I fear him because I know only the power of the blood can make me whole again. There's only one word that describes a true encounter with God: reverence. I come before God with reverence. Now, it expresses itself in a lot of different ways. Sometimes reverence expresses itself in absolute silence. You just sit in the majesty and the presence of God, and there's nothing you have to say. Sometimes reverence comes in a whisper, a response to the still, small voice. Sometimes reverence is expressed through the words that we say. Sometimes it involves elements of resounding praise and worship. Reverence involves all kinds of elements of worship, conviction, transformation, surrender. That's why when we have truly worshiped in this place, we don't walk out of here saying, boy, weren't those some good songs that Joe picked out for us today? You walk out and you say, I was in God's presence as we worship today. However it's expressed, reverence is the overflow of a heart that has come into contact with total holiness. It is knowing you're in the presence of the Almighty. It is the fear of God. The Bible also tells us that the fear of God inspires a willing respect for Him. Fear of God means you are serious when you call Him Lord. Lord is not just another word like you might say, you know, Jesus or Christ or Lord, and you're just using different words without thinking about what they mean. It means you call him Lord because he is master. Some people believe they can set their own standards about what it means to know God. But for a follower of Christ, it means I trust his true and trustworthy word. I believe every jot and tittle of what it says. It means I make his standards the guidepost for my life. How do I know whether my life is going well or not? I compare it with his will for my life. Am I living a godly life? Whenever anything you say or do or believe is inconsistent with his will, you're ready to change. You don't argue with him. You don't justify. You don't bargain. You just follow where he leads. It's important for us to know that wherever we go as followers of Jesus Christ. And we live in a fear that I don't want to do anything that would disappoint him or misrepresent him. I've told you the story before of years ago when Steve Chapman left his home in the mountains of West Virginia to get on a bus and go and join the army. His father, his mother, his sisters hugged all over him, but his father shook his hand, took his hand in a firm grip, and this is what he said to him. He said, "Wherever you go, whatever you do, remember whose boy you are." And he understood what his father was saying. His father was saying, "Wherever you go, you take my family, my reputation, my character along with you." And that's exactly what we're called to do. To respect him so much that you would do anything to avoid bringing shame to the name of Jesus. The fear of God means living in such a way that someday in eternity you'll be able to stand before your Savior and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The Bible also tells us that when you fear God, you're accountable to him. You have to remember you are accountable to him in all things. At all times, no matter what's going on in your life, there are times you don't understand what he's doing. There are prayers that seem to be unanswered. There are disappointments you cannot explain. But in the midst of those, you don't turn away and you don't grow angry. You just trust. Because God is not accountable to you. Instead, he expects you to trust him in every situation. When I am accountable to him, that means that somehow in the midst of it all, my trust remains. Sometimes when it's all I have. Don Moen is one of my favorite Christian songwriters, and many of his songs come out of personal experiences. Several years ago, he received a call late one night. His wife's sister's family had been in a horrific wreck. One of the children had died instantly. The others were in critical condition. Don was stunned because he said, that doesn't happen to families like this. These are serious Christian people. These are folks who are always serving God. These are the folks the Lord's supposed to protect. How could this happen? He immediately got on a flight to go be with them, and along the way, he kept asking himself the question, "What can I say? What can I say? I don't know what to do." And on the plane, he opened his Bible and he read this verse, Isaiah 43:19, "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And as he thought about that verse, God gave him a song, and he sang it for his family the first time. But in the years since, it's touched a lot of families during struggling, challenging times. We've sung it together. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. You know what? I could write that song in the sunshine. I could write that song when everything's going my way. But what about when everything's falling apart and all you know is pain? That's when you trust the Lord. I love what Stephen Brown says about this kind of situation. He says, everybody likes to say, all I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. He said, let me tell you something. You will never know if all you need is Jesus until all you have is Jesus. And then you'll know all you need is Jesus. In those times when we struggle, God calls us to hold on and trust Him, to believe His promises are real, to affirm His word is true, to depend upon Him as though there is nobody else more loving or strong. Then the Bible says this, fearing God means trusting His way no matter what. There are going to be some times when your plans may be in conflict with His leadership. You know what I mean? Has God ever interfered with your life? Those times when you knew where you were going, you knew what you wanted to do, you had it all in mind, and all of a sudden God begins to step in and say, not that way, this way. Not that direction, this direction. Turn around and go another way. You know, that's what repentance means. There are times when you have to decide, though, whose way am I going to follow? Will it be His or will it be mine? I've got to make a choice. And in those times, you're commanded to obey, to walk in the fear of God. It changes everything. Just ask Abraham. Just ask Moses. Just ask Joseph and David and Elijah. Just ask the one who prayed in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God has a plan for your life, a personal plan that will reveal itself as you follow His leadership. But you have to follow. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's frightening to go where He leads. Sometimes it leads to unexpected places. Sometimes a season of pain may be involved. But as frightening as it is to follow, it's much more frightening to refuse to go. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And you see, the fear of God is going to bring you to a point of spiritual crisis. The Bible says this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. The Bible tells us that every person has to make an eternal decision in the fear of God. Either I will trust Him as Savior, receive eternal life, and follow where He leads, or I will turn away from Him, live according to my own desires, and face everlasting torment apart from God in hell. That's the decision. The fear of God forces you to take eternity seriously. The fear of God reminds us that someday we will give an accounting to the one who is worthy to judge. And when that day comes, when you stand before his throne and account for your life, he's not going to ask you, how many good things did you do? He's not going to ask you how often you went to church. He's not going to compare you with anybody else. In fact, I believe the last thing on your mind at that moment will be to say, well, I know I've made my mistakes, but I'm better than that person, because you're going to know. I think you hear one critical question. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, while you were on earth? Did you receive him or reject him? Did you follow him or did you go your own way? Did you trust him to cover you in the blood? Or did you insist, I don't need anything he can give me? What did you do with Jesus Christ? And that will be the ultimate spiritual crisis, because all of eternity will hang in the balance. But between now and then, each of us face our own personal crisis. It comes when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and begins to say to you, it's time for you to trust Jesus. It's time for you to ask him to come into your heart. It's time for you to surrender your life to him. And you have to decide, will I say yes? You hear his voice speaking to you, follow me. And you receive him as Savior. But in the fear of God, you also follow him as Lord. So I guess my question to you this morning is, have you heard that voice? Has there been that time in your life when you heard him speak? And when you did, when you heard that call, did you say yes? Or are you here today, and this is the day you hear him speaking to you deep inside, and you don't have to wonder whether it's the Lord or not, because you know it is. All you have to decide is, am I going to follow him or am I going to turn away? Today may be the day when you need to decide to follow Jesus. And if it is, just a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation hymn. And I'll be here at the front. Dr. Hutchins will be here at the front. Either one of us would love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and God is calling you to be part of what he is up to at First Baptist Church of Birmingham. And if so, I invite you to come. Bring your membership. Join us. Maybe there's something else God is dealing with you about. It may be a call on your life. It may be an issue that you're struggling with. All you know is, if you're going to live and follow him, you got to do something. And if so, we're here to help you. Do you need to come today? Let's stand together. Let's sing.